Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly, beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Romans 7, verse 25. This will be our last day in Romans 7. In order that we might prepare for our study this morning, we will pause a few moments for silent prayer. This will afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to You for again challenging us with the Scriptures and for providing us with the means necessary to understand its content. It is our prayer that through the enabling power of the Spirit, we might utilize these assets this morning to continue our forward progress in Your plan for the glorification of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Romans 7:25 has two sentences. The first sentence reads like this: Grace belongs to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thus, Jesus Christ is the means by which we plug in to the solution. All solutions to problems in the devil's world are found under God's policy of grace. And without the grace of God, there are no real solutions to any of our problems. However, with the grace of God, we are able to resolve these issues in a manner that would also glorify Jesus Christ. And so grace belongs to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And of course that becomes possible only through faith alone in Him. Now throughout the process of Romans 7, we have been noting Paul's behavior problem. It is the dilemma presented by the battle of the two husbands for control over his soul. And as we reach the final sentence of this chapter, we note that Paul recognizes two options which are always available to him as he seeks to do the right thing but is bound in a body of corruption. On Thursday evening, we did most of the work on this particular verse, but in order to get the impact of the verb douluo, we need to do a little bit of review this morning so that those who were here can review, those of you who were not will appreciate the second use of the verb. The verse starts out, so then, and then we have that verb, douluo. That's D-O-U-L-E-U-O, douluo. And it means to serve or to be a slave. And it's translated, I myself serve. And as noted on Thursday, we translate it serve for the moment only. We have a little nuance here in the grammar that will cause us to translate douluo another way on this occasion and yet another way on the second occasion. It is an iterative present. The final, this verb is used twice here, but in both cases is the final use of the present tense in this chapter, and we've noted quite a few, as you recall. This is an iterative present used to describe what occurs at successive intervals. And these successive intervals indicate habitual behavior. Now, there are two options for the believer when it comes to the development of behavior patterns. Number one is to comply with principles revealed by the Holy Spirit. The second option is to capitulate to principles promoted by the sinful nature. Principles from God are revealed in Scripture. And when you learn those, if you're positive, One option is to comply with them. However, there are other options which come from the source of the sinful nature. The sinful nature promotes ideas. These are temptations. And if you go along with the promotion, then you have capitulated and you have gone to the menage a trois with the first husband. So these two words are very important in our study this morning, compliance and capitulation. Now, Paul is expressing his recognition of these two options, the first of which is introduced by the phrase, on the one hand. And so we have this interesting arrangement here. We have men, and then later on we have de. And the first time you have this, when you have a men de construction in a sentence, the first time it's translated on the one hand. And then you find out what's on the one hand. And then you get to the second half of the compound sentence and you run into de, and it's translated on the other hand. Now, the first one is going to be positive and the second one negative. And this is a grammatical construction from the Attic Greek or classical. This is not koine. And so when we run into this, we see this nuance in the classical Greek that enables us to see a positive and negative option here. And so men tells us on the first hand, and that on the first hand option is going to be something that is positive. So on the one hand, Paul says, I myself serve, and what he serves is principles revealed by the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, this does not result in production of divine good as a behavior pattern, because the rest of our analysis will reveal that Paul only feels an obligation to comply with divine mandates. He never really makes the transfer from gnosis in the nous to epinosis in the cardia. He understands biblical thoughts, concepts, and ideas on an academic level. And therefore, when he understands these things, he realizes what he has in his conscious mind, but he cannot bring himself to make the transfer, and after that occurs, no transfer, then he's operating on gnosis knowledge. And therefore, he can only gin up a little emotion and feel an obligation to comply, but he never really gets around to it. And that's why he always does the thing he doesn't really want to do or feel an obligation to do. He follows the mandates of his first husband. We noted it's an active voice. Paul produces the action. And then this interesting note, it is in the indicative mood, but in the first half, on the one hand, the potential indicative is one of obligation. Under the mende formula of the classical Greek, the first option in the potential indicates the right choice of the two which are presented. On the other hand, will be the wrong choice. So Paul's first option in its entirety reads this way. On the one hand, I myself am obligated to comply with the principles of God in my mind. And we'll note mind in a moment. It's the word nous, which we have seen is the left lobe or academic understanding. When we get to the other hand, we will find the verb's mood to be the potential indicative of impulse. So up here we have obligation. That's the potential indicative of douluo. And down here we have impulse. And this is impulse is negative and obligation is positive. Now, there will be presented a right option and a wrong option. On the one hand, the right option. On the other hand, the wrong option. And we will distinguish between the two by translating the verb douluo differently on each occasion. Douluo, you now recall, means to serve, to obey, to be subject to perform the duties of a slave. You are a slave to whatever system to which you subscribe. You will be a slave to the principles of God, or you will be a slave to the principles of the sinful nature. That is what has come out in this chapter. You don't have any other options. Now, you may think you do. You may have your own plan, your own agenda. You're advancing towards some objective or goal. How you get there is determined, really, by your attitude and opinions toward either the flesh or the spirit. The battle rages. You want to go to Santa Fe. And if you hack away, you'll get there. But you may be bloodied and bruised on your arrival, or you may just float into town, wagon intact with all goods aboard. Getting to Santa Fe is impossible to do, in our analogy, unless you subscribe to the wheel tracks of righteousness. For in our upcoming illustration, Santa Fe is going to symbolize spiritual maturity. So when the believer is positive to the plan of God, he willingly complies with divine mandates. And so, again, I want to remind you of the word comply, which is going to be on the one hand, and that is your positive, your obligation to comply. And here's the definition again. It means to make oneself agreeable to another in conduct or action. And if you make yourself agreeable to the mandates of God, then you are complying with those mandates. You do the things which are necessary to fulfill the imperative moods. It means to accommodate oneself to the desires or wishes of another. You may at first disagree with divine mandates, but you accommodate yourself to what God wants you to do. These are His desires and His wishes. You are a believer in Jesus Christ. You're a member of the royal family. You have an obligation to comply with divine mandates. Third definition, to act in accordance with and fulfillment of the wishes, desires, requests, demands, conditions, or regulations of another. And those words describe all of the imperative moods that we've noted in the past. It can be a negative imperative mood, meaning prohibition, thou shalt not. It can be positive, you will do this. It can be a suggestion, why don't we do thus and so. It can be hortatory, won't you join me. These kinds of things come out in the imperative moods. And all of these words here, wishes, desires, requests, demands, conditions, and regulations, bring in the imperative moods. And it says here that you act in accordance with all of these in order to fulfill them. Then finally, a few other words, to yield, accede, consent, conform, embrace. We will note soon that this compliance is not habitual. It's only Paul's sense of obligation to comply, which is habitual. Now, we're going to see, on the other hand, and that's where we'll get to in a moment, we'll see the de, translated but, on the other hand. And on the other hand, we're going to see there the word capitulate. We'll translate deluo on its second use, capitulate. So let's define capitulate. It means to surrender often after negotiation of terms. To surrender often after negotiation of terms. And you negotiate with your first husband and you work out a deal. Do I get to do what I enjoy doing? Do I get to do it twice? Yes. Well, then maybe this one time. That's the negotiation. And then you cut a deal and get it done. It means to cease resisting. The wheel track of righteousness has been presented. It's up in your conscious mind. It has reached academic understanding. And now you're challenged to put it in your memory center. There is a moment of resistance there as you debate the issues. But you cease resisting when you submit to the temptations of the sinful nature. Therefore, you acquiesce. It means to act, the act of surrendering or yielding to a dominant influence. Facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness are dominant, and they will control your life unless you utilize the first power option, which is the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. He will help you make the transfer from nous to cardia. He will help you bring it into your conscious mind and make application. He gives you the power to override your tawdry ways, and it can be done, but only under the power of the Spirit. Otherwise, you will surrender or yield to the dominant influence. The next definition, it stresses the fact of ending all resistance by either a coming to terms with an adversary or hopelessness in the face of an irresistible opposing force. Now, there comes a time in the reversionistic cycle when you have made such a mess of things that you are frustrated and discouraged. And there really comes a point where you finally say to yourself, well, the heck with it. I may as well do what I want to do. I'm never going to overcome this. I've drawn out a lifestyle of corruption and chaos here, and there's no need in trying to resist any longer. And no resistance follows. And that's because you have reached a level of hopelessness because your sin nature has become an irresistible opposing force. You have submitted to the tyranny of your first husband and you have been defeated spiritually. When one's wheel tracks of wickedness are so facilitated that they are paths of least resistance, then they constitute an irresistible opposing force. Only the power of the Spirit can get you out of this log jam, and that is the 9-step recovery program. So on the one hand, the believer has a sense of obligation to comply with the principles of God, but on the other hand has impulsively capitulated to the principles of the first husband. The reason the wrong choice is made is because of the sieges and campaigns waged by the sinful nature at the point of academic understanding. And that is where we get the next word in the sentence, the instrumental of means, from the noun nous. N-O-U-S. And that has to do with academic understanding. Gnosis is the kind of knowledge you have there, and that is linked to the brain in the area called the association cortex. And the volition considers this. It is not in long-term memory. And if you are a believer who has, by the way, acquired a great deal of biblical knowledge, you can quote scripture, you can quote doctrines, you've been in Bible class for a long time, but you have permitted a sin to get you out of fellowship. You have denied that you've sinned. It has festered, led to human good, culminated in evil, and you resolve in your own mind that you're justified in your lifestyle. There's never been corrective procedures taken, and you're living in status quo carnality, although showing up at Bible class. And any time you recall doctrine, it is simply human recall of information stored in your memory centers, in your long-term memory. And you can get it up in the conscious mind, but the Holy Spirit did not recall it. The Holy Spirit is not working with you. You are out of fellowship, and any application you make is human application. You have reduced any doctrine you know to the level of academic understanding or gnosis. And any application is human energy and produces wood, hay, and stubble. So you can take this any way you want to. An advanced believer can know the Word of God. You do not go brain dead when you commit a sin. You can remember doctrine and you can quote it. You can remember verses and you can quote them. You can enter sword drills and murder people when you lose. Or you can just not know anything, acquire information academically and not be able to make the transfer because of the sieges and campaigns waged against the news. So you have both circumstances here. And Paul, of course, emphasizes the fact he's got the knowledge, but he can't get it transferred because he's in status quo carnality. Now, in order to appreciate the situation here in verse 25, we take a quick look at Romans 7:23. But I see a different kind of principle in my body parts, meaning the brain, laying siege in a campaign against the principle of my mind. That's the noose. And so making me a prisoner to the principle of the sinful nature, which is located in my body parts, namely the brain. And in our verse, we have this corrected translation. Grace belongs to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, with my mind, that's the noose, I myself am obligated to comply with. And what he's obligated to comply with is nomos plus theos, and we translate that principles of God. I am obligated to comply with principles of God. Compliance takes its first step when gnosis is believed, and then transferred by the Holy Spirit into the cardia. The second step in compliance is to apply the principle when the sinful nature and its lust patterns tempt you to do otherwise. So there's a lot to do when you get involved in Bible class. I guess a lot of people show up at Bible class because they feel like it's the thing to do. I'll get lucky. Things will work out for me. I'll feel good about myself. God will love me. All of these are the rationales that get people to Bible classes. These are the rationales that cause a great deal of confusion and put people on some kind of list of taboos for impressing God. God is impressed with what you know in long-term memory. He is impressed with your ability to maintain the filling of the Spirit through rebound. Recall of doctrine challenges your volition to use His thinking under pressure. And when you use His thoughts under pressure, you produce divine good, whether it's a thought, a decision, or an action. All of that is gold, silver, and precious stones. That is what impresses God, not any of this other claptrap. So Paul has doctrine in his noose, not his cardia, and thus only a sense of obligation to comply with its mandates. Now you get this. The doctrine, it says right here, he used the word noose, not cardia. The doctrine is an academic understanding that has no power. The only way gnosis can have power is to be converted to epinosis by the Holy Spirit. Paul has therefore a sense of obligation to comply, but because he doesn't make the transfer, because he doesn't get involved in rebound recovery, all of this is human energy and human understanding. He can't do anything with it, and therefore he is continuously susceptible to the assaults of the first husband. And that's on the other hand. So he recognizes that his first option is a right option. It is not necessarily the one he will take, but it is the one that is correct. And therefore, we have the potential indicative of obligation from the verb douluo. On the one hand, with my mind, I myself am obligated to comply with the principle of God. Wheel tracks of righteousness presented. Sadly, what comes next in the verse is a big, fat, juicy but. The conjunction of contrast, de. And there it is. And it is translated but in the Menday construction, it is translated but on the other hand. And when you see the day and what is on the other hand is going to be the negative option. So the first thing stated is the source of that which is on the other hand. It is the noun sarx. S-A-R-X. And that is the word for flesh, with my flesh. And I don't need to tell you that that has to do with the sin nature, which is present in the DNA of every cell of the body and activated within the nuclei of each brain neuron. Then comes the second use of the verb, the present active indicative of, guess what, douluo. D-O-U-L-E-U-O. Douluo, again, has to do with serving. And I've already told you that since this is the negative side of the formula, since this is going to be the bad option, we're going to translate it capitulate. It's not going to be translated serve or comply, but rather capitulate. Now, I'm going to go back and I'm going to read for you one more time the definition for capitulate. To surrender often after negotiation of terms. To cease resisting, to acquiesce, the act of surrendering or yielding to a dominant influence. It stresses the fact of ending all resistance by either a coming to terms with an adversary or hopelessness in the face of an irresistible opposing force. And thus the second use of douluo will be capitulate. It is the iterative present tense, just like in the first use. It is used to describe what occurs at successive intervals, and therefore it is habitual with Paul. Paul produces this action of surrendering to the allurements of the agent provocateurs. The indicative mood is the potential of impulse. Under the mende construction of the classical Greek, the second use of the verb in the potential indicative indicates the wrong option of the two which are presented. Therefore, compliance is the positive use of the verb, and here we see the negative use, which is capitulation. Now, to what Paul capitulates is stated next. The dative singular indirect object from the noun, nomos. Nomos, N-O-M-O-S, is the word for law, but here it's principle. And then we have, of course, the possessive genitive from hamartia. H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A, and that's the word for sin. The principle of the sinful nature. That's what Paul capitulates to. Some closing points here. Point one. The principle of sin refers to Paul's impulsive trends towards sin, human good, and evil. Impulsive trends. That comes out in the potential indicative of impulse. He impulsively submits to these wheel tracks of wickedness suggested by the agent provocateurs, although he has an obligation to comply with divine thought which has been registered in his association cortex. So you have an obligation. That's when you work up a good guilt complex. And that's what happens to Paul. I just don't understand why I do the things I do. Well, I think we all understand it by now as we finally wind down this chapter. Point two. The flesh speaks of the fallen body of corruption, which is the headquarters for the first husband, with emphasis on the neurons of the brain. The very brain you're using, some of you, the three or four of you that are concentrating this morning, the brain that you're using to concentrate this morning is the very brain that is contaminated with the sinful nature. And the brain that is being forced to concentrate by your volition is the same brain that wishes to get control of your soul. That is where the sin nature is. The sin nature is constantly trying to find a vector somewhere to flare up in your conscious mind to distract you from what we're doing, so that it then can, under the agency of the sinful nature, the first husband, regain control of your thinking. And we go through this constantly. That is why rebound is necessary before a Bible class. What we do here is completely useless unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit and then concentrate under His power. And if there is something I say, or maybe you don't like the fact I wore a colored shirt today. Now wait. I remember when I was on the pulpit committee at the First Church, and we called in this guy to give a trial sermon. And he wore a colored shirt in the pulpit. A pastor does not wear colored shirts. Sir, you don't wear a colored shirt, you wear a white shirt in the pulpit. Sir. But somehow he got voted in, one of the best pastors we ever had, and he continued to wear his colored shirts. So good for him. And you know why they ran him off eventually? What? Because of his colored shirt. It was blue, by the way. It was very nice. The reason they ultimately ran him off was not because of his blue shirt, but because he started teaching doctrine. Oh, that's a flashback. And see, I'm just... Same brain did all of this. Point three. Since the problem originates in the body, then it is obvious that the solution does not lie in the body, but in the soul. Order in your life originates in the soul. If you're going to order your life, you have to start there. You don't go to Vic Tanny and get pumped up and think because your cardiovascular system is more efficient, that somehow that's going to change your life. No, you're just going to live longer in your misery. You were doing the right thing. You were being lethargic and sitting on the couch with your bag of Doritos. That's the right thing for you to do. For at an early age, you'll have a heart attack and die, and you'll be out of this misery. That's what you need to do. Some people need to eat Doritos, a lot of Doritos. Point four, living testimonial. The solution is referred to as the principle of God and consists of the 9-step recovery program, which culminates in experiential sanctification. That's the solution. It's in the soul. And it is referred to as the principle of God in the first half of the sentence. Wheel tracks of righteousness. It consists, the recovery does, of the 9-step recovery program, and that program culminates in experiential sanctification. I was shocked to learn the other day that some of you did not know the 3 categories of sanctification. I thought I was simply reviewing something that came out in this passage and we needed to have a vector just to bring all this stuff up into the conscious mind for you. And you could say, oh, I see that. Where we're going here is experiential sanctification. That's what's being meant here by doing the right thing. I never heard that before, some of you said. And I'm thinking, wow, maybe we should teach the doctrine of sanctification again. But not now. But that just lets you know that as we go along here and I say things to you, I review a little of this or bring in a concept from a completely different area of Scripture, just highlight something we've noted, that may be something you've never heard before. And you need to know about experiential sanctification, for that is where all of these people involved in Lordship salvation are totally confused. They think that when you reach experiential sanctification, as we would call it, that's when you get saved. Well, we won't go into that. We already have. But that term is used here. Why? Because if you are to recover, that becomes your objective. Not to get saved. You can't even start this process unless you're saved. And you can only complete it through the power of the Spirit. And if you're in status quo carnality, you are neutralized in the angelic conflict. So 5, 2 mutually exclusive principles carry on a continuing battle inside the believer. 2 mutually exclusive principles. The ongoing warfare we've noted in Galatians 5. Point 6, the battle of wheel tracks rages as the allurements of the sinful nature compete with the doctrines of the Holy Spirit for control over the believer's soul. The battle of wheel tracks rages as the allurements of the sinful nature compete with the doctrines of the Holy Spirit for control over the believer's soul. 7. Which wheel tracks win the battle is determined by the volition, which is challenged to comply with the wishes of the second husband, Jesus Christ, or to capitulate to the temptations of the first husband, the sinful nature. Which wheel tracks win the battle is determined by the volition. What are the 2 options? To submit, to comply with the principles of God, the second husband, Jesus Christ, or to capitulate to the temptations of the first husband, the sinful nature. Point 8. If the believer remains loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ, the siege is repulsed and spiritual advance resumes. Or, if you're filled with the Spirit under this assault, it continues. Spiritual advance continues. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're under constant assault to get out of fellowship. You're constantly being tempted. And when you repulse that through the power of the Spirit, then your spiritual advance continues. In fact, it is accelerated. You get momentum by winning in these spiritual battles. You see, doctrine works. And so if the believer remains loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ, the siege is repulsed and spiritual advance resumes, or it is continued. 9. If the believer submits to the temptations of the agents provocateurs, then the coup d'etat is successful and he commits a ménage à trois with the first husband. Got all three of them in that point. If the believer submits to the temptations of the agents provocateurs, then the coup d'etat is successful, and the believer commits a ménage à trois with the first husband. Someone told me recently they'd been to Paris, and they went to all these restaurants and hotels over there, and the people were just so nice, just to welcome them and did for them and served them and accommodated them. Nice, helpful, cordial. And I'm thinking, well, that figures. You know, a nation filled with artsy types, people of alternate lifestyles, they're used to serving people. They're probably very good at that. Point 8. If the believer remains loyal to Jesus Christ, the siege is repulsed and spiritual advance resumes or is continued. If you submit to the temptations of the agents provocateurs, then the coup d'etat is successful and you've committed the ménage à trois. 10. The ultimate in compliance with the principle of God is experiential sanctification. The ultimate in compliance with the principles of God is experiential sanctification. What occurs at that point? What have you done over a long period of time? You have facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness throughout the entire neural network. And that takes a lot of positive volition and a lot of Bible classes and a lot of repulsed sieges. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to do this. And it takes a long time to get it done. 11. The ramification for capitulation to the principle of the sinful nature is twofold. The ramification for capitulation to the sinful nature is twofold. Number one, warning discipline in the form of goads. Secondly, intensified discipline in the form of chastisement. Goads first, that's your poor decisions, ramifications spin off from that, you got yourself. No corrective procedure, then intensified discipline in the form of chastisement. That's where God gets personally involved, seeking to get you back into the plan by limiting your options. 12. In the battle of wheel tracks, the believer must decide to which husband he will submit. It will be and must be one or the other. The two options are made clear by Paul in Romans 6, verse 16. The two options are clear in this verse. Do you not know that to whom you place yourselves under orders as slaves, for the purpose of obedience? So you obey anyone that you make your master. Do you not know that to whom you place yourselves under order? See, it's a volitional choice. Two options. To whom you place yourselves under orders as slaves for the purpose of obedience, you are slaves to the one to whom you habitually render obedience. You do this. That's submission to facilitated memory traces. Either to the sinful nature, facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness, resulting in the sin unto death if it goes uncorrected, or habitual obedience to God, facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness because of justification. Point 14. Deliverance from the tyranny of the first husband is through faith alone in Christ alone. That delivers you from the tyranny. Rescues from liaisons with the first husband is through the 9-step recovery program. Deliverance is through salvation. Rescue from the liaisons is, of course, the 9-step recovery program. 15. The third paragraph of our study in Paul's behavior problem is the battle of wheel tracks, verses 22 through 25. It is the fourth paragraph of Romans 7. The corrected translation of the fourth paragraph is as follows. For along with other believers, I habitually delight in God's principles resident in the soul. The term that is used in the Scripture and translated into the English is the inner man. And we did a lot of research to determine that the inner man references the soul. And so, for along with other believers, I habitually delight in God's principles resident in the soul. But I see a different kind of principle in my body parts, the brain, laying siege in a campaign against the principle of my mind, the nous, and so making me a prisoner to the principle of the sinful nature which is located in my body parts. I, a miserable person, who will rescue me from the body of this death? Grace belongs to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, with my mind, I myself am obligated to comply with the principles of God, wheel tracks of righteousness. But on the other hand, with my flesh, I myself impulsively capitulate to the principle of the sinful nature, wheel tracks of wickedness. Now that completes our study of Romans 7. I thought, as a sort of a conclusion to all of this, that I would give you a joke and a poem. Now, we have a well-known neurologist in our congregation, Brett Turner, who has done some research on the functions of the brain. And Brett has brought me his research. Now, I do not know who Brett's control group is. I have no idea about that. I don't know who his test group is. But he obviously has put a great deal of time into this, and I want to show you how much he's learned from our study. He's obviously gone back and studied the tapes and everything. So here we have Brett's comparative anatomy of brains. And on the left side over here, we have the male brain. And over here, we have the female brain. If you ladies wonder what makes a man work, well, you get it here. For example, the commitment molecule is located right here. And it's located right in the middle of the sex area. See how large that is? All right. And then over here, we have the ability to drive a stick shift. There's a section of the brain for that. And right here, this little circular area is math stuff. That's where I've had an aneurysm. And right in here is the TV, but right under that is short attention span fragment. Goes right up into here, and it's right next to the interruption lobe, right over the Michelobe. And this one for me is just a little bit larger. And then the lame excuses gland is located over here, and the remote control addiction center. That's pretty large, you see. And then there's a listening particle located in the remote control addiction center, but it's real small, catching during a commercial, during the mute button phase. Then there's a personal hygiene atom that is located right in there. And then Brett has done this research on the female brain, and he has discovered this huge area here is for jealousy, and this one for irrational thought. And over here, we have this big area called need for commitment hemisphere. Notice over here the commitment molecule. And in the middle of the need for commitment hemisphere is the direction nuclei, right there. Ice cream receptor, chocolate center. Notice how big they are. And then right here, you know, phone skills, shopping, and indecision. Those are fairly good. They're located right there. Argue and debate lobe. And down here at the very bottom is business. And then the sex particle is located right here in the argue and debate lobe. The sex particle.
Obviously, a lot of research went into this. And then, obviously, Brett has a dog, or he borrowed a dog. And you have commitment to family and the dog brain, selfless devotion to loved ones, love of the... We'll come back to that one. Catch it and roll it unit. Crotch scratching. Liking gross things. The frisbee gland. The chasing lobe. Cats, cars, balls, and bikes. Now, Brett, I want to congratulate you on this. I don't know who your staff was, but they did a phenomenal job here. And bringing, using all the stuff we've learned in Bible class since February. I still can't read that. I'll have to go back to the professor and find out what it says. Now, on a closing and more serious note, here's a poem. I find this in the Eclectic Reader number 5 of McGuffey. And it's called The Character of a Happy Life. And it's written by Sir Henry Wotton, who is a Brit. It's got 6 verses, and here goes. How happy is he, born and taught, that serveth not another's will, whose armor is his honest thought, and simple truth his utmost skill, whose passions not his master's are, whose soul is still prepared for death, untied unto the worldly care of public fame or private breath, who envies none that chance doth raise, or vice, who never understood how deepest wounds are given by praise, nor rules of state but rules of good, who hath his life from rumors freed, whose conscience is his strong retreat, whose state can neither flatterers feed nor ruin make oppressors great, who God does late and early pray more of his grace than gifts to lend, and entertains the harmless day with a religious book or friend. This man is freed from servile bands of hope to rise or fear to fail, Lord of himself, though not of lands, and having nothing, yet has all. Wheel tracks of righteousness have overridden any concerns with wheel tracks of wickedness. Beginning in the second session, we will begin a review of Paul's behavior problem, the neurological explanation of Paul's dilemma, in Romans 7, 14 through 25. I have no idea how long the review will last. I estimate 7 hours. We'll see how I do. When we get done with that, we'll take a trip to Santa Fe. This morning, we'll take a pause for tea and be back at 11:45.